Let's pray together. Almighty Father in heaven, what a truth from John chapter 10. Nobody takes my life from me, Jesus says. I lay it down. Father, we're here today because of that truth. That God laid down His life in love that we might be saved, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might overcome the evil one, that we might know You, Father. We're living right now, this very minute, I pray, in light of that. We know You. You've redeemed us. God, we ask as we continue through 1 John that You would awaken us. That You would awaken us, Father. That You would make us alive. Fill us with truth and spirit and boldness and livelihood and love so that Christ would be seen as a Savior. We ask that You would do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. That's where we've been and that's where we will remain. But we're moving right along. And today we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 of 1 John chapter 2. In the bulletin, the title of this sermon is Get the Picture, the Big Picture. On Sunday night, I read an excerpt from a book that told a story of several years ago, they were at Christmas time and they were about to pass out the presents. And one of the men in the family went back to the bedroom and hurried up that Christmas morning, wrapping his presents, and came out quickly with his presents all kind of wrapped quickly to pass them out. And the grandmother of the family said, "Well, what's wrong, Johnny? Has Christmas snuck up on you this year?" A question that can probably relate to many of us. And if that is the case, which is very likely to be the case, then it's probably also likely that we have failed to kind of grasp what's happening right now. We're missing the big picture. And a lot of times in life, you and me both find ourselves when we are too busy or got a lot going on or just kind of worn out and just stressed out. And when we're in that position, we tend to see things as worse than they really are. You could probably relate. Probably been in a day where you've just, it's just a rat race and there's so much going on, even the little things. Somebody cuts you off on the road, you're ready to kill them. Where on a good day, that doesn't really bother you. I remember one time when I was a young teenager filled with all types of aggression and energy and all sorts of things. I was having one of those days. And I came home real quickly. A lot of times I would find myself running home to grab something and running right back out the door, maybe not even stopping to say hey to whoever was in the house. It was one of those days. And when I ran into my bedroom to get something, I hit my funny bone. I may have told this story before. But because of how tense I was that day, how frustrated I was that day, when I hit my funny bone, it wasn't funny at all. I turned and I just punched a hole through the wall in my bedroom. To which, as many of you know, the teenager doesn't own the house. My dad quickly told me that this was his house. That's his wall. And we need to get that fixed. I need to learn how to control my anger. Sometimes we just need to step back and get a better picture of what's going on. And what's happening right here in 1 John, is John is doing that. Remember, John is writing a letter to a bunch of people that he loves and that he knows and he cares about. It's a really good picture of what church should look like. Because what we are, if we're anything, are a group of people that are united together through God with love and emotion and affection. And we matter to each other. I care about you guys. And I hope and trust that you care about me back and that we care about each other. And as you hear me say on a regular basis at our Wednesday night prayer meeting, if it matters to you, then automatically it starts to matter to me. Because I care about you. If it matters to God, then it starts to matter to us. See, we are a church. We are a body of believers in Jesus that now have each other in mind. It's not just about me and it's just not about you. It's not just about our families. It's about us. And I mean that with every bit of sincerity in me. Your burdens become my burdens. Our burdens become our burdens. We get this right perspective. And John loves these people. But what's happened, and this is the case throughout every generation, but what's happened among the church people that John is writing to in 1 John is that people are starting to try to leave Christianity and get into something new. So John has written this letter and he's saying a couple things about how to show that you're the real thing. He says in chapter 5, I'm writing these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's 1 John chapter 5. He says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. The question here is, who are the real people? Who are the real ones? Who are those that will be in heaven? Not who are those who have Christian funerals. The question is, who are those who really know God? Not who are those who are in church. The question is, who are those who really know Him and have eternal life? And I've said, that's on the front of your bulletin, that really the three tests that he gives throughout the whole book of 1 John, these five chapters, are believing, belonging, and building. Three things that you can look at in your own life to say, am I real? Do I know Him? Do I have eternal life? Am I believing correctly, biblically, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I belonging to Him and belonging to Him through His church? Am I an active part of that? And am I building? Am I being built up? Do I see progress? Do I see growth? Do I see change? Do I see transformation happening in me? And John writes to them over the course of this book saying, if you see those things, then you should know that you have eternal life. But a lot of what's going on in 1 John, as you can remember, is John kind of calling people out, getting serious, getting stern. He's doing it in a very affectionate way. He calls them his children. He says, my little children. You can see that he loves them. But he says all types of different things. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, that if you say you have fellowship with God and you still walk in the truth, then you lie. And you do not practice the truth. And he calls them liars. Then again in verse 8 he says that if you say you have no sin, then you are deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. He says in verse 10, if you say that you have not sinned, then you make God a liar and His word is not in you. All of which is some pretty serious, forceful, catch your attention type of language. Nobody wants to be told that they're a liar. Nobody wants to be told that they're a fake. Nobody wants to be told that your life makes God a liar. Nobody wants to hear that. Then he goes on in chapter 2 and he gives those three tests that I've preached on before about how can you really know? How can you be sure about this? But he keeps going and he says some of the same things. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says that he's in the light and yet hates his brother is still in the darkness. Meaning that you might think that you're in the light, but you're in the dark. And if there's hatred in your heart towards other people who claim Christ, regardless of what they're like, you're not the real thing. You're still in the dark. And it continues like that. And then we get to our passage today, 12 through 14. But before we read that, I want to show you the next passage, which will be next Sunday morning, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then the next passage after that starts to deal with the Antichrist and the Antichrists. And this whole book is kind of on a very serious, intense letter written to make people think, wow, I need self-examination. Am I the real thing? And when he writes like that, it causes us quickly to identify. Which do I identify with? Am I more in the light? Am I more in the darkness? Am I more of somebody who loves people? Or am I more of somebody who kind of sees the faults in people? See, 1 John, and it's kind of simple to figure this out, but if he says that the reason why I'm writing is so that you can know that you have eternal life, then that's kind of just going to real quickly throw everybody into two categories, those that do have eternal life and those that don't. And it's for those who read this book, us here today, to identify with one of those. And the whole book's like that. Edge of your seat. Wow, what's going on here? Which am I? You can't just read this and close it. This isn't like an Old Testament narrative like Exodus, like we just read, where we're hearing a good story and we can think, okay, that was a while ago, and neat little story, and they're making bricks and hay and that sort of thing, which is awesome too. But this is right here in our face. Are you a liar? Does your life make God a liar? Deal with it. That's what John's saying. You've got to decide right now, because people everywhere are starting to deny the faith and leave the church. And even in Fairdale, that's the case. Who's the real Christian and who's not? Who's the real thing? 1 John is good for us. So you understand why I say we need to step back and get the picture. Get the big picture. We need to just kind of step back and see what this is. We got a call this week from Val's parents wanting to buy some Christmas presents for JJ and Eli. And they want to get Eli one of these shirts. You see them all the time that say baby's first Christmas, right? Y'all seen those. You can get baby's first everything. Baby's first Valentine's, baby's first Easter, baby's first Thanksgiving. You can get all those. They want to get Eli baby's first Christmas. So she's looking and she's like, Valeria, I can't find a baby's first Christmas shirt for Eli. Everything that they have is like 6 months, 9 months. The biggest I've seen yet is 12 months. And can't get one. And she says, what size do you need? And Val said, well, Eli's in 18 to 24 months. And I got to thinking, wait a second. If you're 18 to 24 months, you're not first Christmas. Unless you're big. And so me and Val had to step back just for a second and say, wait a second. We really would like for Eli to have a baby's first Christmas shirt, but he's just not going to be able to. And step back and realize, wait a second. Our boy is not 6 to 9 months in size, even though he's only 7 months old. He's only 2 pounds away from catching JJ. And they do share the same diapers. But you see what I'm getting at? Sometimes just a step back and get reality helps so much. If you're a parent, there's probably been a time where your child has been upset, discouraged. I remember being in high school and my teenage sister would come home, what seemed to be a regular basis, so upset and so broken, in tears even. Many of you may remember those type of days. May still have them now. And anytime you see somebody like that, really the best way to counsel them is just to sit them down and help them to reason through that there's really not that much wrong. Let's get the big picture. And our passage here today is exactly that. And it's so refreshing. This is a great passage for you here today. If you're here today and you love Jesus, then you're going to read this and you're going to think, wow, Christmas is even going to be better because of today. I love Jesus because of my position in Him. If you're here today and you're not sure whether you're a Christian, today's going to draw you toward Him. This passage today is going to make you think, wow, I want that. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then I'm going to ask you today to see these truths as beautiful, as life-changing, as water when you are so thirsty, as a shower when you are so dirty. I want to ask you to see these texts here today as something that will set you free. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He says, little children, He says, fathers, and he says, young men. And then he says it again. Young men, or little children, fathers, young men. Children, fathers, young men. He says each of those twice. There's a lot of debate about what in the world is this passage. In so many ways, it doesn't fit in to this book because the whole book is an argument to get these people to know that they are in the faith and not be those that are leaving, not being those who are buying into something that's not true, not buying into a heresy. And then he puts this here. And so then what does it mean that he says little children, fathers and young men, and he says it twice? It doesn't appear that any women are mentioned. And so what does this mean? And there's a lot of speculation about it, about what does this mean. He could be mentioning just simply those people, young children, and then fathers, and then young men. But I don't think that's the case. Some people have said that he's talking about three different levels of maturity in Christ. Young, little children, fathers, those are really mature, and then young men who are kind of middle of the road. But I don't necessarily think that's the case either. Some people say, and I like this one a lot, that what he's doing is he's still just speaking to everybody. But he's just doing it in different ways that'll cause you to think. I think we know that 1 John is written to the church. It's written to Christians. And we see that throughout. Throughout the book of 1 John, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, he's talking to children. This is clearly a text in which John knows these people and he loves them. He's got a relationship with them. And he's writing to them as if a parent would, as if a father would, a grandfather would, as if a pastor would. He's writing to them like an apostle would who possibly was the one who planted the church there. And he's saying, look, I want y'all to stay in the faith. Stay close to Jesus. Know who the real one is. Remember him that is from the beginning, who I sat with and talked with and touched and heard. And I know what he's like. And I've passed that message on to you, and so now you know it. Stay close to him. And so what he's doing is he's writing to believers. He uses little children to perhaps speak of different groups that were in the church, but it's still the church. He says fathers to perhaps get those who are maybe older in the church, but to get their attention. He says young men to get those in the church, but to get their attention. But all the while, he's writing to everybody. And we do know that all of these truths that he says are fitting for everybody. So there's six truths that I want us to grasp. I just want us to take these in and kind of be like a blank plate that is able to receive something so good and say, wow. And I want you to soak them in and be changed by them. The first one, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven. Do you realize that sin is anything that breaks the law of God by omission or commission? Sin is when you disobey. We've all sinned. And yet we will stand before God in our sins. That's the truth. We will stand before God in our sins. And if we do, that's a terrifying thing. If John writes to the church, and I speak to the church and I say, your sins are forgiven. Do you know that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ because He died on the cross, that your sins have been washed away? The sins that you committed this morning in frustration, sins you've committed this year in 2009 as it comes to an end, and as you can look back, you can think about the sin that you've done. The sins that are in your life because of Christ have been washed away. You're forgiven. When you stand before God, God sees you as faultless because of Jesus. And He writes to them and says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. For His name's sake means because of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven not because of you. Your sins are forgiven not because you joined the church. Your sins are forgiven because of Christ. For Jesus Christ's sake, your sins are forgiven. His death has brought forgiveness. And John knows that when you're trying to get people to embrace the truth, to examine themselves, to step away from something bad, one of the ways to do it is to build them up. Remind them of who they are in Christ. Remind them of their position. Their position here is that because of Jesus, their sins are forgiven. Then he goes on, I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Can you grasp that? Do you remember what he said at the very beginning? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. Talking about Jesus. And he says, listen, fathers, you know him. And remember, he began his gospel, John, with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, Jesus was. And he writes to them right now, saying, you know him. You know this very Jesus who is from the beginning. You know him. He's yours and you're his. You have a relationship with him. You know him. What a comfort that they might know Jesus. I'm writing to you, young men, continuing on in verse 13, because you have overcome the evil one. We know that Satan is real. We know he's alive. We know he's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy us. We know that he's a lion who wants to literally devour you. You know that Satan has no bigger desire than for you to leave Christ or for you to be happy in your religion without Christ. For you to think that you're going to heaven and not have Jesus, Satan loves that. And the only way to defeat him is to be found in Jesus, who died on the cross to defeat sin and death. See, Satan can't do anything to Jesus. Satan can't touch Jesus. Jesus has defeated Satan. He's conquering him. He's defeated him in the cross. For everybody who identifies with the cross, they've overcome the evil one. Later on in 1 John, John writes that here's how we know that we've overcome. Here's the victory, our faith. That believing in Jesus as the victor, we have the victory, that we have overcome the evil one. He says that to them. I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you because you know the Father. I write to you because you know the Father. First he said, you know him who's from the beginning. That's Jesus in this context. And now he says, you know the Father. And all this discussion that there is in the world over God and what's the real God and how do you know him and how does he work? Isn't it nice to just sit back in the midst of your life and say, I know God. I know God. I know the Father. The Bible says that Jesus brings us to God. The Bible says that we at once were enemies with God, but because of Jesus, he's removed the hostility between us and God, and now we are friends with the Father, that he has adopted us as his children, to which we cry out, Abba, Father, meaning, you are my Father. I identify with you as somebody who loves me, cares for me, protects me. And I'm just going to step back right now and grasp the big picture of, wait a second, regardless what's going on in my life, I right now am a child of God. And that's really all that matters. You may not like me, but at the end of the day, God does. Is there not comfort in that? I heard a preacher one time who said this, that his best friend is the truth. He doesn't need any other friends in the whole world. He said he hopes that there might be six that could carry him to the grave. That's what he said. But my best friend is the truth. And you tell me that God is my Father, that's all that matters to me. You and me both, this Christmas season, will run into handfuls of people who are hurting. I already have this year, and it's only December the 13th. But I've run into so many people who are hurting that perhaps their Christmas isn't going to be as nice as yours. It's not going to be as heartfelt as yours. And even though you might go through some hardship and there may be some sad times or some emotional times this holiday, at the end of the day, you will still be able to step back, or in the middle of the day, you will be able to withdraw to your prayer closet or withdraw to the bedroom and step back and say, wow, Father, thank you. Help me. You'll be able to bring yourself back to the reality that you know God. And yet imagine those who can't. Imagine all of those who don't. And as we set our goal towards being a church that is gospel, community, and mission, we must be gripped by truths like this for ourselves and understand that the lost and dying world are a group of people who do not claim these truths. They don't experience these truths. They don't know these truths. They're not identifying with these truths. And so they seek to build hope and endurance out of something that's not helpful. And yet we, the church, are those who can say, here's who I am in Christ. Here's who I identify with. I live in light of the big picture. I'm a child of God. And I will minister in light of that. He goes on, I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. He states the truth again that he says in verse 13. You know Him who is from the beginning. You know Jesus. You know Him. You know Him. He goes on and says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Why does he do this? Why in the world does this fall into our text when they are wanting so badly to debate what is true and what is the real thing? They are living, like maybe many of us, among people who were once with them but now no longer are. I got a buddy who used to preach. He's already graduated from seminary. He has a bachelor's degree and a master's degree. Used to be so faithful and now doesn't do much of that. When I talk to him, I don't go to him and say, dude, what are you doing? You're messed up. You're going to hell. What's going on? When I talk to him, I remind him of, hey, Jesus died for your sins. And if Jesus didn't die for your sins, then you're still in your sins. And if your sins have not been forgiven, then the wrath of God and judgment remains on you. And if the wrath of God and judgment remains on you, then you don't really have any hope, reason, purpose for living. And you know that. You know that. To which he's able to identify with where he is in Christ. There have been a number of occasions here over the past several years where I've been dealing with people, youth, who've been discouraged or down and out. And what I love to say to them is this. Look, I love you. You know that I love you. Would you deny that I love you? To which they won't. I'll build them up in what they know. On a regular basis, we have to chastise JJ. He's a rebellious little boy, close to 2 years old. But at the end of every whooping or whatever it would be, or at the end of every day, if I told you this, what I love to look into his face and say is, JJ, I love you. Your daddy loves you. I say this to him, I say, JJ, you're my best friend. And I'm your best friend. JJ, I love you. You're my son and I'm your daddy. And you can trust me. And I say that to him every single day. Because no matter what JJ starts to go through, or no matter what the youth start to go through, or what my buddy starts to go through, I want him to come back to the reality of who he is and in light of where he is living and identify with who he really is. We are not these people who are without hope. We are not these people who don't know what's going on. We are not these people who don't understand what God has said. No, we are those whose sins are forgiven because of Jesus. And we are those who know about Jesus who is from the very beginning. We know what God in the flesh is like and His incarnate Son. We know what Christmas is about. We know that there is an evil one, and we also know that we have overcome him. We know what is the case when we sin. When I sin, I don't think, okay, my life is ending, and this is the worst, and God's about to kill this building on me. No, I think that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and so I run to Christ and I say, Jesus, forgive me. And grace is found there. I know that God doesn't deal with me as if I'm a sinner that He wants to kill. God deals with me through love and grace and mercy, and He says, Josh, I forgive you every time I repent. We are those who identify with being those who know the Father, and we know Him who is from the beginning, and we know that through God we are strong, and that His grace is sufficient for us, and that He will never send us through too much that we can't deal with. He will carry us, and He will lead us, and He's a shepherd to us. We know that He's a refuge for us. We know that His Word abides in us. I know that I have studied the Bible, and I read the Bible, and I commit the Bible to memory. So I'm not just going to ignore it and neglect it. I know that we have overcome the evil one. And it's so incredible to think that during a time period like this, when people are leaving and getting into heresy, and during a time period like us, when people may say that they're not so sure anymore, or maybe there's different ways, or maybe sin's not so bad, or maybe this isn't wrong, and people are living in a postmodern time period where they're not so sure what is true and what is real, that John's way of bringing them back and strengthening them and getting them to dig in and commit and be one and be solid and be the real thing is by reminding them of who they are. I'm writing to you, he says, 6 times in 3 verses, so that you would know your position in Christ. And when you know who you are, you start to live in light of it. If you don't know who you are, then you also don't know how you're living. Here is the world of every college student in America. And y'all know this. People go to college wanting to find themselves, wanting to figure themselves out. For some people, they do it at a young age. For some people, it takes well past college. But the desire of young adults is to find themselves. Who am I, really? What am I living for, really? What can I identify with? And you may know young people who aren't really ready to start living for something because they don't know quite who they are. And John writes to his people that he loves so dearly. And in the way that he strengthens them, it's by reminding them who they are. First Baptist Church of Fairhill. Today, will you grasp really? Will you let it soak in that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus? God has washed away your sins. Will you get it today that you know the very Jesus? You know Him. You know the very one who's from the beginning. Will you realize today that you've overcome Satan? Do you realize that Satan can't do anything to you? You are Jesus's. Will you realize that? Will you live in light of that? Will you live in light of that with temptation? Did you know that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that no temptations overcome you that you can't resist? Will you live in light of defeat over the evil one? Will you live your life like you know the Father? Will you rest in that? Will you begin to say that I'm strong? I know the Word. I heard preaching this morning. Will you begin to say that I'm a child of God? That God loves me because of Jesus' sake? And live in light of that? There's no greater time or opportunity than the Christmas season for Christian people, people of God, to live outwardly. But if we don't know who we are, we can't get anybody else to know who they are. You can't get somebody to follow Christ if you don't. You can't get somebody to understand redemption if you're not redeemed. You can't get somebody to understand healing if you haven't been healed. And yet I know that you have. So let's begin living in light of that. If you're here today and you don't know forgiveness of sins, and you don't know Jesus and haven't overcome the evil one, then I ask you today to see for the first time in your life Jesus hanging on the cross for sinners. Jesus hanging on the cross for you, suffering and dying for you. And embrace that. Embrace a love that is unparalleled. Embrace a love that will change your life. I ask you today to step back a little bit and get the big picture. Forgiveness of sins. A child of God. A heavenly Father that loves you and is working for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we worship you. We pray, God, that we would grasp the truth of being in Christ, of being your children, God, that you have an affection for us. God, move in our hearts. Create in us, Father, commitment, effort, joy, peace, rest, because of where we are, who we are, and how we identify with you and your love toward us. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.